Bible's a big book, isn't it? There is a great deal in those holy pages. One of the things that strikes us right away, and you don't even have to read all of it to know, is that at the beginning there's paradise. There's the Garden of Eden. And at the end of the book, in Revelation, there's the heavenly New Jerusalem, the new heavens, and the new earth in those closing pages. And that tells us that God has a plan in his history as he's guiding it for true health and healing of this world, of each of us, our souls and our bodies. That he has a plan for transfiguration, like you see Jesus on the mountain up there. That's for us too. That's not just for Jesus, which is why we come to these feasts and we rejoice in his transfiguration, because it means ours too. We see that the whole cosmos, through the pages of the book of the Bible, the books, the whole cosmos is going to be altered and changed and holy. And when we're transfigured, we become temples. And we are already sharing in that now. And along the way, as you read through the Bible, you see these flashes of glory and light and beauty, the Theotokos especially, and the prophets, all the way up to Christ. But we see the reality presented to us in the Bible. Can't deny it, because it's in our world, of violence and of abuse, adultery, fornication, lying, addictions, porneia, which is, you can stretch that one out all you want, rebellion against God, and idolatry. That's what we see. The Bible isn't presenting to us what we think about God. It's mostly what God thinks about us. So it stands in judgment of us, not to condemn us, but to offer us the beauty that you see at the beginning and the beauty that you see at the end. And Jesus has come, says St. John, the theologian, in his epistle. For what reason? He appeared to destroy the works of the devil. So we believe, we understand that there's demonic power causing this horrible stuff that happens in between in the pages of the scriptures. And St. Paul reminds us in Hebrews that Christ's death, he destroys him that held the power of death, that is the devil. The gospel is a reminder of the reality that we share in the Lord's power over evil, the evil one. And last night, we received a catechumen, and what did we do after the initial prayer? We told the devil to stay away. We claimed her for Christ, or he claimed her for himself. And when we read a gospel like you just heard about the Gadarene demoniac, my goodness, the devils tremble to hear that story again. Because we affirm that Christ is our Lord and that he has all power. They even have to ask to go into some pigs. Now, from the time of the apostles, and you heard this in the second reading and in the reading of the second epistle, the Lord commissioned apostles, healers, prophets, teachers, and so on, men and women that were made capable, they were given the capacity to be vehicles, to be temples of the Holy Spirit, to heal the possessed, to heal the infirm, the sick. And so today, this first Sunday of November, as we try to do every November 1st, the first Sunday of November, we celebrate. We dedicate this day to the memory of those unmercenary healers that have come to do all that Christ came to do. These works shall you do, and greater, the Lord said. The church is full of these healers in the history of the church. We call them unmercenary because that means they were physicians who did not charge. They did not take money for the healing that they gave. They healed freely, and they fulfilled that commandment of Christ that he gave to the apostles. You heard in the reading, freely ye received, freely give. And the hymn of the Troparion says, O holy and mercenaries, visit our infirmities. Freely have ye received, freely give to us. There are many mercenaries. Let me say a few names. You can look them up on your own. Cosmas and Damian, three sets of them. Cyrus and John, St. Tryphon, St. Julianos, St. Mochius, St. Anakitos, St. Thalalios, Samson, Diomedes, Ermolaos, St. Pantaleimon, St. Luke the Apostle, St. Luke the Archbishop, who only reposed in 1961. He was a surgeon. St. Hermione, St. Zenais, St. Philonilla, the daughters of St. Philip the Deacon, St. Sophia, the physician, the doctor, and martyr, St. Agapite of the Kiev Caves, St. Pimen and St. Moses of the Kiev Caves, St. Haralambos, St. Antipas, St. Blaise, St. Spiridon, St. Modestus, and of course, our recent St. Porphyrios of Athens. I have to mention also St. Basil the Great, who founded the first hospitals in Caesarea in the 4th century. And there are many more names than this. And this gives us hope. You hear it all the time, and it's true. The church is a spiritual hospital. And our healing takes place here. All kinds of healing. And from here, it goes out to the world. That healing goes to the world. But we can't always be patients, my dear brothers and sisters. Sometimes we have to have some healing to make ourselves available for that and to trust in Christ and the power that he gives in the church, which we say we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We have to trust so that we will receive the healing. I would caution ourselves. It's dangerous to look at the Christian faith simply as therapy, because first we have to know what, according to Christian faith, is sickness. And not define it for ourselves, but by the gospel. How do we understand that sickness? Because we may think what will heal us is one thing. The church, our Lord, the gospel, may have a different prescription. So we can't judge the healing process, so to speak. That's where faith comes in. That's where trust in Christ. Let me suggest to you then, that as we grow in our spiritual health, as we offer ourselves to God for that in trust, then we have to do something. Because you heard the words, freely ye received, freely give. What have we received? And what are we to give? Let me mention five things. Give yourself. What else do you have? Give yourself to those who need visiting. I have it on very good authority that that is going to be expected of us at the Last Judgment. When I was sick, you visited me. When I was in prison, you visited me. When I was naked, you clothed me. This is not complicated. Let's just do it. Does it have to be just your Orthodox friends? My goodness, no. Go to a nursing home. It doesn't take much imagination. But do it, brothers and sisters. I want to see all of us in paradise and not failing because we forgot to do one thing. And it wouldn't be forgetting. It would be selfishness. That's what it would be. Secondly, give your money to those in need. How? The Didache, the teaching of the holy apostles from the year 50, says, let your alms sweat in your palm, in your hand, before you give. So give with discernment, but give. It's all God's anyway. He gives us a portion so that having been good stewards, You remember the parable of the vineyard. So again, on good authority, we've been good stewards. We will have been found to share God's blessing with the poor and the sick. And the poor and the sick, they go together pretty much all the time. Thirdly, very important, prayer. Keep a prayer rule. Acquire the grace of God. He gives freely. Make yourself available to him. He is continually knocking. Answer the door of your heart. But something will be expected of you, because freely you've received, so you have to freely give. In the words of Joni Mitchell, be prepared to bleed. In other words, to carry your cross, which is what disciples do. But the grace is so much more than our potential suffering. Pray. Pray for yourself if you are ill. St. James says, is any among you sick? Let him pray. And you know what the blind man said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Be it done for you according to your faith. So pray in faith. Your prayer rule is fundamental. It's important. If you love God, you want to speak with him. You want to be in his presence. You want to be silent before him, to hear what he has to say to your conscience. Make your confession. You know how often I exhort you and encourage you to make your confession so your heart can pray purely, and to make your communion, which is thanksgiving to God and strength from him. As you pray for yourself, remember that sometimes God lets us remain sick so that his grace will be sufficient for us. Fourth, pray for others. As you would visit them, pray for them. Bear one another's burdens, says St. Paul. We pray for the health of our neighbor. We pray for our brothers and sisters. We pray for the stranger. And when we do this, as St. Paul is saying in the epistle that you heard today, it's love, the solidarity, the communion, and the union of our church is made manifest in that prayer for one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed, says St. James. The commandment to love your neighbor as yourself is fulfilled in this work. And you will see God respond. Fifth, pray to the healers, the unmercenaries. We have their icon, St. Pantaleon, over there. Two icons of St. Pantaleon with his relics. He's not just standing there. He's praying for us. Don't ignore him. Don't walk by him. Say hello to him. Offer him honor and say a prayer for those that are sick that you know. The prayer of a righteous man has great power in its effects, says St. James. We go to the Theotokos as well. And these holy ones carry the grace of the loving Lord within them and to God. Freely we received so much. Let's also give and be good stewards and citizens of the kingdom of God.